Matthew chapter 5. And we want to read just two verses, beginning at verse 34. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the marvels of this book. And we pray this morning that you would take us by the hand and the heart. Take us by the neck because we're stubborn. And just for a few moments, take us into the marvels of this book, the glories of it, that you might speak to our hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the light of the fact that we are living in the last days, it's very hard not to speak in every message on current events and how those events relate to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What prevents that is the need for messages that bring before our minds the question that Peter asks as he talks of the Lord's return in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. And the question is, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The need, as we see these things begin to come to pass, the need as we look up and lift up our heads, the need as we recognize that our redemption draweth nigh is to occupy until the Lord Jesus comes and to be encouraged in that. And our occupation is to be about our Father's business. And that means that we need to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts that we might live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That we might not be ashamed before him at his coming. I think that is the emphasis of the messages that are preached from this pulpit. But from time to time, there are events that take place that are so great and so glaring that they're impossible to ignore because they serve to show us the lateness of the hour that we're living in. And they bring to mind that question that Peter asked. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's the case this week. This past Monday, May the 14th, two things happened simultaneously. 70 years ago, on May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. And on Monday, May the 14th, 2018, the United States formally recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and we moved our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And what we want to do this morning is to begin, because that's all that we can do in one message, but is to begin to think a little bit about the history of Jerusalem. And start with the recent history. And move from there to the eternal history of this city. First of all, it's good for us to think about the fact that President Trump did not just wake up last December the 6th and on a whim decide to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and set in motion a plan to move our embassy there. No, what the president was doing was carrying out the law. You see, what many Americans may not know or may not remember is that the United States Congress passed a law concerning these things. It's called the Jerusalem Embassy Act. And it was passed not last week, not last year. It was passed on October the 23rd, 1995. And what this act did is it formally recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital. And it mandated that building a new embassy in Jerusalem would begin in 1996. To quote the right-wing, ultra-conservative Washington Post, support for the bill was overwhelming. It passed the Senate by a 93-5 vote, with only four Republicans and one Democrat voting no. It passed the House 374-37, with 153 Democrats joining the Republicans, who had just become the majority in the House after the 1994 election. President Clinton refused to sign the bill, but he let it sit on his desk, and in the wisdom of the founders of this country, according to the Constitution, Article 1, Section 7, after 10 days, which accepted Sundays, by the way, because the founders of this nation honored the Lord's Day. But after 10 days, the bill became law as if he had signed it. But there was a provision in this law. It was added by Senator Bob Dole. He was the man who actually inserted the language that would mandate that ground would be broken on the embassy in Jerusalem in 1996. But he also inserted this provision that allowed the president to postpone putting this law into effect for 6 months if such suspension is necessary to protect the national security interests of the United States, to quote the bill. Now, folks, this is the problem in Washington, D.C. That legislation sounds really good on the surface, but it's the legislation of politicians. It's the kind of legislation that politicians passed. It is not the kind of legislation that is passed with the purpose of statesmen and the resolve of statesmen. Because it allows a politician to run and say, yep, I believe Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, and I believe our embassy ought to be in Jerusalem. Just check the record. I voted for it. Knowing all the time that every 6 months the president is capable or has the authority to use the little escape valve, that little provision that was put in there to allow him to postpone it. And that's exactly what Bill Clinton did. It's exactly what George W. Bush did. It's exactly what Barack Obama did for 22 years. And just to add insult to their hypocrisy, last year on June the 5th, the Senate unanimously, 90-0, passed a resolution recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. They passed a resolution 90-0 reinforcing the Jerusalem Embassy Act of 1995. And yet when President Trump, not only to keep a campaign promise, but more importantly, to uphold the duly passed law of this nation, when he comes along and decides he's going to enforce it, suddenly he's the one with the problem. He's the one who all of a sudden is creating instability in the Middle East. I don't know of any sovereign nation on earth that does not decide what city will be its capital. I don't know of any sovereign nation on this planet that does not have its capital recognized by the other nations of the world. And it's like that Because that's the seat of their government. If you're going to do business with that government, if you're going to interact with that government, you need to do it in their capital. In Israel's case, as the presidential proclamation says, Jerusalem is the home of Israel's parliament, the Knesset, its Supreme Court, the residences of its prime minister and president, and the headquarters of many of its government ministries. Jerusalem is where officials of the United States, including the president, meet their Israeli counterparts. It is therefore appropriate for the United States, and I would add for all of the nations of the world, to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. We're talking about things that are the very basis of international relations when it comes to all of the nations of this world except one. And that's the nation of Israel. We ought to be thankful for a president who's willing to take a stand for the nation and for the city that God said in 1 Kings 11:36 is the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And anytime the leader of a nation does that, anytime the leader of a nation honors the word of God, that's the very definition of stability. The instability that we saw in Gaza on Monday was not caused by doing what's right. It was caused by those who are the enemies of God. It was caused by those who are intent on the annihilation of Israel and the Jewish people. This is the history of Jerusalem this week. And it's a microcosm of what has taken place there in the last 70 years. But I want us to see that it's more than that this morning. It is the conflict. And we're living in the midst of it. It's the conflict that was prophesied in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, nearly 6,000 years ago, where God says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman." That language is the language of conflict. It's the language of war. And God says that is what is going to exist between the serpent and the woman. Now, who is the woman? Well, of course, in the immediate context, it's Eve. But you don't have to read very far in the Bible to understand that this hatred and this conflict goes far beyond Eve. A woman in the Bible speaks to us of two things: Israel and the church. And Israel is the first woman in view in Genesis 3:15. And if you'll turn over to Revelation chapter 12 for just a minute, I think that we'll see that very plainly. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, and let's read beginning at verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered." This woman, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This woman who was with child, this woman who was crying, this woman who was travailing in earth and who in birth and who pained to be delivered is the nation of Israel. And the Lord doesn't hide that from us. In fact, He makes it very clear. Look at verse 5. "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne." The child of this woman is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9 about Israel. And he says of Israel in Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, "Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. And so this woman here is Israel. Now look at verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now again, the Lord doesn't leave us to ourselves to try and figure out who this great red dragon is. He tells us. Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Notice the order of his names. The first name mentioned is that old serpent. That's not a coincidence. It's by design of the Spirit of God, because the first revelation of the devil and Satan is as the serpent. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And it is to the serpent that the Lord God speaks in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And so what the Spirit of God is doing here in the last book of the Bible is taking our thoughts back to the beginning, to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis 3, 15. And what he is doing is describing the enmity, the hatred, the conflict between the serpent and the woman. What the Spirit of God is doing is telling us that the enmity is not going to end. It's going to continue down through the ages of time. It started in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And as you come to Revelation chapter 12, we're reading about things that are going to take place in the tribulation period, which is still yet future, and we're going to see the same conflict. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. But it doesn't stop there. And between thy seed, the descendants of the serpent, the children of the serpent, the posterity of the serpent, and her seed, the seed of the woman, her descendants, her children, her posterity. And we see all of this here in Revelation chapter 12. We see the enmity between the serpent and the woman. Look at verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now notice these next words. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Notice those words. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. In that word, devour, is the enmity. In that word, devour, is the hatred that God said would be there in Genesis 3:15. And there's something else in those words. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. Devour, that word means to utterly consume. It means to destroy. That's what the word devour means. Devour her child. Devour her child. I was struck by those words. And I was struck by two people who in the last 48 hours have talked to me about abortion. If you want to know the mind, and if you want to know the mindset behind abortion, here it is. It's the mind of that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And the deception of abortion that has taken the lives of 60 million children in this country since 1973 and 1.5 million children worldwide since 1980. The deception is that it's a fetus. It's a blob of tissue. And it's a woman's right to choose to devour her child if that's what she thinks is best. Here's that mindset. But notice that in stating the mindset of the serpent concerning abortion, the Spirit of God states the truth of life. He says in verse 2, and she being with child. Not she being with a fetus. Not she being with a blob of tissue, but she being with child. Notice the order of the words, the order of life in verse 4. For to devour her child as soon as it was born. The order of these words tells us that before birth, what is in the womb of a mother is a child. A child doesn't become a child at birth, as some will tell you. A child becomes a child at the moment of conception. And this is important to think about as we see the dragon in the context of looking at the dragon standing before the woman for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is the enmity between the serpent and the woman Israel. And one of the ways that this enmity manifested itself is through infanticide. And that's what abortion is. In Egypt, the serpent stood before the woman Israel in the person of his seed, the king of Egypt. And what did the king of Egypt do? You remember the Hebrews were multiplying. God was blessing them. He was going to bring forth a nation out of Egypt, the nation of Israel. And the king of Egypt looked around and he said, you know, pretty soon these people are going to outnumber us. They'll side with our enemies if there's a war. And so he called in the Hebrew midwives and he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools when they're giving birth. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. We call that partial birth abortion today. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So there in Egypt, we see the serpent standing before the woman to devour her child. We see the serpent standing before the woman, Israel, in the rebellion of the woman herself. Psalm 106 is a very interesting psalm. It's a psalm that gives, albeit brief, but it's a psalm that gives the history of the nation of Israel from the time they left Egypt. And in Psalm 106, beginning in verse 37, we read these words, yea, they, the woman, Israel, yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. I want you to keep that little phrase in mind. The land was polluted with blood. Innocent blood pollutes the land. And the result in verse 39 is that they were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions. And the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen. And then we come to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. And we see the serpent standing before the woman Israel in the person of his seed, Herod the king. And when Herod the king saw that he was mocked of the wise men, the Bible tells us that he was wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So here are these examples of the dragon, the serpent, standing before the woman for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is the enmity, this is the hatred between the serpent and the woman Israel. And notice how the enmity, notice how the hatred manifested itself. And it's not the only way, but it's certainly one of the major ways. It was through infanticide. The serpent wanted to devour the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that he was going to do it was to eliminate the nation of Israel. And the way that he was going to eliminate the nation of Israel was through the killing of children. And folks, I believe that today abortion is a reflection of that enmity. A reflection of the hatred of the serpent toward God. It's a reflection of his desire to devour and destroy the very seed of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't do that. But he can lash out because it's God that gives life. It's God who creates babies in the womb and gives them life. He's the very seed of life. And here's Satan still seeking to destroy it. That's why abortion is such an affront to the God of heaven. God is not going to hold America guiltless. We've sacrificed our sons and our daughters unto devils and shed innocent blood, even the blood of our daughters whom we've sacrificed unto the idols, not of Canaan, but of America. And our land is polluted with blood. And America, like Israel, is defiled with our own works. And we've gone a-whoring after our own inventions. And the wrath of the Lord is kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhors his own inheritance. This land that he founded, this land that he established, and he's giving us into the hand of the heathen. We see it all around us. And I'll tell you what is keeping America afloat today. It's in the midst of wrath that God is remembering mercy. He's remembering mercy. You say, how's he doing that? I'll give you one example. He gave us Donald Trump instead of Hillary Clinton. He did the same thing in Judah's decline. He gave them kings like Hezekiah. He gave them a king like Josiah. He gave them little windows of space to repent. I believe we're in one of those windows right now. And the question is, what is this country going to do? Is it going to repent? Not unless we get some pulpits that are willing to preach the truth. Brother Dan mentioned to me at the junior senior, I was so glad I got to sit beside him. But he mentioned to me, he said, I'm asking the Lord to give us 10,000 preachers. I think he might have said fire-breathing preachers who will stand up and preach the truth. That's what we need in this country. During this little space to repent, how long is it going to last? I don't know. Is it going to last till 2020? To 2024? Well, in a sense, what difference does it make, folks? If it's 2 more years or 6 more years, that's nothing time-wise. Now, I want us to see something else here in Revelation chapter 12. Beginning in verse 6 to the end of the chapter, the things that we're reading about are in the future. So we have to keep that in mind. But I believe that even though they're in the future, they're yet to come to pass. I believe we can see elements of them taking place right now. In verse 5, we see that the dragon's plan to devour the Lord Jesus Christ failed. And because of that, because that had been the plan that he was working for 4,000 years, we might think that he would give up, and that he would no longer fight with the woman Israel. But that's not the case. Look at verse 13. The dragon is going to be cast out of heaven. He's now the prince of the power of the air. He's going to lose that. He's going to be cast out of the heavens. He's going to be confined to the earth. And that's what goes before this 13th verse. But notice the wording here. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman Israel. which brought forth the man-child. He persecuted the woman, Israel, which brought forth the man-child, the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's happening right now. And I would say that it happens every day in Israel. It happens every day. We don't hear about it, but it happens. You can get little news blurbs, and you'll find that it's taking place right now. His anger and his hatred, his enmity, has not diminished. And one of the primary tools that the serpent is going to use in the tribulation period is one of the tools that he's using right now. Look at verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Folks, what an amazing book this is. Only God could have written it. Only God can write history before it happens. That's what prophecy is. We're reading here about a flood of water out of the mouth of the serpent. What is it that comes out of our mouth? It's words. That's what comes out of our mouth. A flood of water out of the mouth is a flood of words. And a flood of words out of the mouth of the serpent, who the Lord Jesus said is a liar and the father of it, the father of the lie. A flood of words out of the mouth of the serpent designed to carry away the woman Israel is a flood of propaganda, which is exactly what we saw Monday coming out of the mouth of the seed of the serpent. The media, the left, the Democrat Party in this country. Israel showed no restraint, they said, as thousands of people moved to breach their border. Israel killed 60 innocent protesters who spontaneously gathered to express their disagreement with the U.S. recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel and moving our embassy there. It was just a spontaneous gathering. Why, it was even like the civil rights movement that we had in this country back in the 60s. That was the flood of waters cast out of the mouth of the serpent and his seed. But it was propaganda. The truth is that this protest was not spontaneous. The headline on Yahoo News on December the 7th, 2017, the day after President Trump announced that he was going to put in effect the Jerusalem Embassy Act, was this: Hamas calls for Palestinian uprising in response to Trump's Israel plan. That was 6 months ago. That's when the planning for this protest began. And it culminated with an instruction letter that was on Right Scoop's website and other websites. A letter to residents of Gaza as to the time and place that they would gather to move toward the fence until it was knocked down. The plan included bulldozers for the crowd to advance behind. The letter included instructions to bring guns and knives hidden under their clothes, of course, and use them to capture Israeli soldiers and Israeli citizens who would be turned over to the resistance forces as bargaining chips. They even had plans to have medical teams in place to deal with the dead and the wounded so the protesters wouldn't have to burden themselves with that. This was the source of the instability. Hamas, not Israel. Not the United States. But you wouldn't know that listening to the media in this country. They side, as they always do, with whoever the enemies of Israel are. Whether it's Hamas or the Muslim Brotherhood or Iran or Turkey or the Democrat Party. And again, I know this is future. But notice verse 16. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I can't help but think about the Trump administration, how they did that as best they could on Monday. Nikki Haley at the UN, our ambassador there, defended Israel. Sarah Huckabee Sanders at the White House defended Israel. Others in the administration did the same thing. But of course, Democrat Senator Dianne Feinstein couldn't wait to get to a microphone to blast Nikki Haley for blocking a UN Security Council proposal to investigate the Israeli military's defense of their border against the attack by the so-called Palestinians. Have you ever known a fair UN investigation when it comes to the nation of Israel? This is the enmity between the serpent and the woman Israel, and between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, and it's playing out right before our eyes. The question is, are we paying attention? That's the question. Are we paying attention? We better be. Very quickly, I want you to look at verse 1 of this 12th chapter of Revelation. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We notice the word sun and moon and stars associated with the woman, this woman Israel. And those words take us back, sun and moon and stars, those words take us back to the beginning. They take us back to the fourth day of creation. They take us back to Genesis 1:16, where we read, "And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day," that's the sun, "and the lesser light to rule the night," that's the moon. "He made the stars also." And why did he make them? Why did he make them? Genesis 1:14 says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night." We just read about those lights, the sun and the moon and the stars. And the first reason that God gives for creating these lights, he tells us there in Genesis 1:14, God says, "And let them be for signs." Signs. That word signs means miracle. It means proof. And so let the sun and the moon and the stars be for signs. Let them be for miracles. Let them be for proof. And here's the nation of Israel, as we're reading here in Revelation chapter 12. The nation of Israel identified with the sun and the moon and the stars. These things that God said are for signs. These things that God said are for miracles. These things that are for proof. And isn't that what the nation of Israel is? Israel is a miracle. Sometimes you can just sit down and think about a country that is smaller than the state of New Jersey, that has a population just under 9 million. A country of that size, surrounded by hundreds of millions of Arabs and Muslims who have one goal in mind, and that is to destroy them. And yet Israel stands. That's a miracle. And Israel is proof. Proof that this book is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Israel is proof that we're living in the last days. Israel is proof that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's coming to the earth, but before he comes to the earth, he's coming to the air to take those out of this world who have trusted him as their Savior. The question this morning, and the reason we're thinking about these things, is this. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? You see, he could come at any moment. That's what imminent means. He could come in the next 30 seconds. And if you're lost, you're going to be left behind. And you're going to be damned. You're going to lose your soul forever because you receive not the love of the truth that you might be saved. The good news today is that it's not too late to believe the truth. And we know that because we're here. We're here. It's not too late to believe the truth that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the wonderful news of the gospel is this morning, right where you are, you can believe the truth. Right where you are, you can humble your heart. You can lay down your rebellion. You can repent. You can turn to God from your sin. You can trust Him, and you can trust Him alone to be your Savior, and He'll save you. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. If we know Him this morning, these things are a reminder of Peter's question, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What are the priorities in our life? Are we living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world? Or are we pursuing after the things of time? Are we pursuing after the things of this world? Questions that are brought to our minds by the events that took place in Jerusalem this week. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this miraculous book. And we thank You for the nation of Israel that You have clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars, and that You have put in the book as a sign, as a miracle. And we see that miracle, and yet how many times do we just go on, pay little or no attention to it? You've put them here for proof that this book is Your word. It's not the word of men, it's the word of God. And You've given it to us to the end that we might see the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we can come to Him in repentance and faith, and He'll save us to the uttermost. All that come to God by Him. We pray if there are any here who are lost today, that right now in this moment, they would trust You as their Savior. Father, those who are saved, help us to live for You. Help us to understand that very soon we're going to stand before You. And we pray that we might not be ashamed at Your coming. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.